Amen. We are blessed to be together, aren't we, church? Amen. This whole past series that we've been in, we've been in a series called Life in Six Words. Now, I'm going to make you a promise this morning. My promise is I'm going to preach my entire message in 5 minutes. In 5 minutes. Okay, so it'll be the first 5 minutes, but here it is. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. You see, God built us for relationship. God built us for relationship. And because of our sin, we have been separated from God. So God built us for relationship, and because of our sin, not God's sin, but our sin, we have a break in that relationship. But our sins cannot be removed by good deeds. So what do we do with this sin? If it was our sin that caused the break in relationship, then what do we do with that sin? Well, the reality is good deeds are like filthy rags to God. There is no amount of good deeds that we can do in order for us to experience salvation. If you were here Friday night, I made the equation that while we stand in the holy redemption room and we're holding on to the tickets in one hand and we're realizing that the top prize is out of our grasp and we don't have the amount of tickets that it takes, that Jesus comes along and he says, give him the top prize because I've already paid for it. That's the P, paying the price for our sin. Jesus died and rose again. Amen. See, the amazing thing about this Sunday morning is every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is Easter. We celebrate the death and the resurrection. We needed Jesus to pay the price. We needed the perfect, spotless Lamb of God to atone for our sins and mistakes. So, here's the good news. Because of Jesus paying the price, everyone who puts their faith and trust in him has eternal life. Amen. Everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everyone. Everyone who puts their trust in him, Jesus, has eternal life. And because of that, we get to experience life with Jesus. And guess what? Here's the best part. Life with Jesus starts now. It starts now, and it continues forever. Anybody else excited about that? Yes. Anybody else? I mean, to me, now folks, let me just tell you, I kept my promise. That is my sermon in 5 minutes, right there. If you hear nothing else this morning, if you heard what I just proclaimed to you, you have enough information to trust Christ, to understand that the brokenness of our relationship with God was restored and mended through the cross, and not just the cross, but the resurrection of Jesus. So this is what it looks like. G-O-S-P-E-L. It's the gospel. My hope for you this morning is not that you just hear this and think, oh, that's nice, but that you're armed. For many of you, you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so now for us, I want to give you a tool that you can walk around with. And when people realize, when they say, why are you so different? Why is it when everybody's getting layoffs, you kind of act okay? It's not okay. Well, no, it's not okay, but you act differently. And people go, why is that? Well, because like Paul says, we need to be ready in season and out of season to give an account for the hope in which we have. Folks, this is our hope. That Jesus died and 3 days later was resurrected. So I was a youth pastor for 8 years. And 1 year we took our kids up to Lake Geneva Bible Camp. And it was for teen camp, and it was awesome. It was a great place to go. And the cool thing was, we got up there, and they have a high ropes course. Now, how many of you have ever done a high ropes course? All right, awesome. Yeah, many of us have done that. High ropes courses are awesome, except if you have the two fears that I have. So I have two major fears. One is heights, and two is dying because of heights. Those are my two major fears. Like, I don't necessarily fear dying because I pray that I'm ready. I pray that I'm prepared to be with Jesus for eternity. But I fear the death that could happen because of the height, right? That's my big fear. So we go over to the high ropes course, and I remember standing there, and I'm looking up, and I'm going, all right, you want me to get up there? Okay. And I remember, you know, this little tiny bubbly intern, college intern, comes walking over, you know, and she's like, hi, you know, and I'm like, hi. She's like, here's your harness, you know, and she says, you just put it on like a diaper, and I'm thinking to myself, by the end of this, I'm going to need a diaper. And so I put this thing on, you know, and it's awkward, right? It's just awkward. So I put it on, and I remember standing there, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I've got to be tough for the kids, right? Because I'm the youth pastor, and if I'm scared, they're going to be scared, you know. So I was kind of scared, but I was trying to be really tough, and then I realized that the little tiny college girl was going to be my belay, right? So if you're not familiar with a belay, they're the person that holds the other end of your rope. So you put the harness on, they put a buckle on you, and then they tie a rope to it, and the rope goes up into a pulley system, and it comes back down, and this little tiny 5'4" college intern is holding my other end. And I'm like, okay. So I'm trying to be tough for the kids, and I realize it's a kid who's going to be my belay. So I asked the critical question of the morning. This is the most critical question that you ask when you're about to go up on a high ropes course. So how do I keep from dying? That's the question. That's my number one question. And she says, oh, sir, that's not your responsibility. That's mine. Oh, okay. Yeah. How long have you been doing this? And she's like, oh, sir. You know it's bad when they call you sir, right? She's like, oh, sir, I've been doing this all summer. I'm thinking to myself, it's June. I wanted to ask the next question, how many people have you dropped, right? So I get up onto the top of the course, I make the ascent, and I'm up there, and all of a sudden, I'm doing pretty good, but you know, I'm going through the checklist of things. I'm going through the checklist, like, okay, is the harness is on, I'm good, right? The buckle is buckled, I'm good. And the rope, you know, the rope is there, and the rope, it feels pretty good, but then you're starting to ask yourself, like, how many people have used this rope? Like, how old is this rope? Has somebody tested this rope? Right? And you start to, and then I think to myself, I'm wearing this little tiny helmet. Is this thing going to keep my head from cracking like an egg if I fall? Right? Is this really going to save my life if I go down? You know, because I'm like 30 feet in the air. So all these things start going through in my mind. And I'm good. I'll tell you, I was good. I was a little, very, very nervous, but I was good. Until the last apparatus. Now, how many of you that have done the leap of faith, or how many of you have done the high ropes course, but you've done the leap of faith? Larry was in the first service. So Larry, thank you for being here because he and I have a bond now. We have experienced this incredible thing called the leap of faith. And basically what it is this. You climb up to the top of a telephone pole and you get onto the top of this telephone pole and the whole end of the ropes course is you jumping out to this trapeze bar that's ahead of you. But the problem is they put the trapeze bar intentionally. These people are sadists. They put it out there intentionally because the goal is for you to jump out and not actually grab a hold of the bar, but to fall in faith and trust that the rope is going to hold you, the buckle isn't going to give way, and that your harness isn't going to shred into a million pieces. So I get up there, and I'm standing on top of a telephone pole, you know, and I just remember, I'm like, well, this is crazy. What are we doing up here, you know? It was just nuts, and my two fears collided in that moment. And I thought, all right, here we go. So I leap out for the bar, and I am way off. And then all of a sudden, I experience the exhilaration of coming down. See, here's the thing about the exhilaration when you do the leap of faith. The exhilarating part is not the part where you actually jump out. The exhilarating part is when the rope catches you, the harness doesn't, you know, break apart, and the buckle doesn't shred, or the harness doesn't shred into a million pieces. That's the exhilaration, because you're like, I'm alive! Praise the Lord! You know what I mean? And you're just swinging around until they bring you back down to the ground. And I remember getting down to the bottom, and I had that 316 moment with this little college girl. You know, the 316 moment? You put your trust in them, and you won't die, hopefully, today, right? I had to put my trust in this college intern that she was going to be able to hold me up in the sky so I didn't crash down and fall and die, right? And so the reality for me was, in that moment, I had this thought in my mind, I'll believe it when I see it. Isn't that the way that we treat Jesus too? Isn't that sometimes the way that we treat Jesus? I'll believe it when I see it. Now, here's the good news. Jesus accounted for this understanding as well. He knows that we're a visual people. He knows that we need to kind of see sometimes to believe. And so he accounted for that. Go into the upper room after the resurrection. Thomas is up there. The disciples are all up there, and they're beside themselves. They can't even imagine what just happened. They're looking at each other, and they're going, what in the world? I thought for sure he was going to come down off the cross. I thought for sure that he was going to save us all. Now he's not only just dead, he's gone. He's behind some stone and a rock. And they're upset. The disciples were beside themselves. They just couldn't get over what was happening. And I can just imagine Thomas pounding his hand on the table. And all of a sudden, when he hears this news that Jesus was resurrected, and when the Marys and the women come running in, and they're like, no, he's not there, he's not there. The stone's been rolled away. Jesus is resurrected. I can just see Thomas pounding his hand on the table and going, you know what? I'll believe it when I see it. So as we know in Thomas's story, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up in that upper room. And you remember what he says to Thomas in that moment? In verse 27, he says to Thomas, don't be faithless any longer, but believe. You see, Jesus put his finger on what was holding Thomas back. Thomas lost the faith to believe. He lost the faith, and Jesus says to him, don't be faithless anymore, believe. And then he says to Thomas, put your hand in my side. Because remember, Thomas said, he's like, I won't believe unless I put my hand in his side. I won't believe unless I see the nail-pierced hands. And Jesus invites him to come. He says, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Look at my hands. And then in verse 28, Thomas, I love this response. Thomas just simply says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. You see, because Thomas in that moment, the doubting Thomas, the doubting one, had an interaction with the risen Savior. And all he could say in that moment was, my Lord and my God. Well, remember what Jesus says back to him in John 20, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, you believe, Thomas, because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You know, he wrote that for Thomas, but he also wrote it for you and me today. Because he's calling everybody in this room who has come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has given their life over to Jesus and says, I trust you, Lord. He writes to you today, blessed are you for believing without seeing. See, he knew. He knew what Thomas needed, and he knows what you need today. That's good news. That's good news. So the scripture maybe for some of us this morning is somewhat anticlimactic. And I say that because it's a passage of scripture that we're very, very familiar with. If we've not read it or heard it, we've seen it. And it's just simply John 3:16. John 3:16 is the most popular verse in all of the Bible. It's popular because it really is somewhat even commercialized. You know, you've seen the bright neon green poster at the football games behind the field goal post. I always wonder, I'm like, man, does that guy get to a lot of games, right? Holding up the sign that says 316. And then on the other side, it has an arrow, you know, because when the, opposing kicker is going to kick, you know, he swings the arrow, like that's going to throw the kicker off, right? But 316, we see that, and it's intentional to tease people, to go, what does that mean? What is 316? To go into the Bible and you find this scripture. This is the gospel in a verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's the gospel in a verse. And I don't want you to miss the progression here. There's an intentional progression. The number one thing we have to look at first is that it's because God loved the world. God loved the world. He loved us. That he sent, number two, his one and only son. He sent his son, Jesus, with an intention, with a purpose. That number three, whoever believes in who? In Jesus, his son. There's a great result to this. So because of God's love for you, and his love for me, and his love for humanity, he sends his son. He sends his son to pay the debt that we should have paid. And that whoever believes in him won't die. And again, this is great news, won't die, right? But it's not just about not dying. It's about number five, living in eternity with Christ. You see, what happened when that relationship was broken, there was that separation between us and God because of sin. And so the thing that we have to recognize is even if we can't wrap our heads around a physical place called hell, we can wrap our heads around the fact that if we're not restored in our relationship with God, we will spend eternity out of relationship with God. Which I'll be honest with you, that's enough to understand hell. That's enough to understand that when you're out of relationship with God and you're separated from God, you in eternity will live in separation. Now, I don't say that as fire and brimstone. I say that as just to kind of wrap our heads around what is the only thing that sin pays us is death. For the wages of sin is death. So, we look at this word. There's a variation in the word here for believes in verse 16. And the word believes here, if we look into the Greek, actually, the iteration is that is to trust in. To trust in. So really, it could say that whoever trusts in him or puts their trust in him, because you see, this word believes here in the Greek actually means to do something, is to put it into action. Where belief in itself just kind of tingles our intellect, right? It kind of tingles our intellect. This here, the intention of the writer is to help us to understand, but to put our trust in action is belief. Belief is putting our trust into action. And I know trust is hard. I really do. Trust is difficult, but it's something that we do every day. So I need a volunteer to come down and to help me this morning. Just a volunteer. Steve, could you come down? Awesome. Thank you. Thanks for volunteering. We appreciate it. Can we give Steve a hand? Just stand here with me. Okay. Now, Steve, do you trust me? I hope so. Right? Right? Because what are you basing that off of? Yeah, just because you know me, you know, and you think because I'm a pastor, I wouldn't do anything bad, right? I hope so. Right? Well, here's the good news. The good news this morning is you don't need to trust me. You need to trust the chair that you're about to sit in. So I'm just going to simply ask you, can you just go and have a seat for me? Well, wait a minute. What? You looked first. Did you notice that?
Yeah, I looked at it. I wanted to make sure I knew where I'm sitting.
Oh, yeah, right? Wanted to make sure that there was a chair there, right? Or to make sure, but you know, there's one thing I noticed that you didn't do. Now, go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. No, you're good. You're good, I promise. Awesome, right? Right? Now, you have now sat in this chair. Would you have any doubt of being able to tell everybody in this room, would you be able to tell them and recommend to them that sitting in that chair is perfectly safe?
Yeah, it is perfectly safe.
Yeah, perfectly safe, right? And why is that?
Because
you sat in it. That's exactly right. That's it. But you know what you didn't do? You didn't test it. You didn't kick it first. You didn't kind of like, you didn't even do one of these, like... Right? Yeah. But you just sat down, right? Isn't that interesting? Hey, thanks so much. Let's give Steve a hand. Here's the reality for us this morning. When you walked into this room, you probably didn't check the pew. You probably didn't check to see if it was sturdy. You probably didn't want to make sure that there was anything wrong with it. You probably didn't even look before you sat down. You probably just kind of, bloop, you just sat down. But why is that? Because for many of you, particularly, you've sat in that pew before, or you've sat in chairs before, or you've sat in pews before, and you don't have to check it because it's just natural. You sit down. You put your trust into the pew. Now, think about that in relationship with Jesus. You see, Steve got to the place where I asked him, would you, in good faith, be able to say to everybody and recommend to them that you could sit in this chair? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, why is that? He goes, because I sat in this chair. Folks, that's what our relationship with Christ is like. Some of you in this place have sat in the chair of faith. And you didn't just kick the tires, or you didn't just, kind of like, if this is our relationship with Christ, maybe we did do the dance, right? And I understand that. I completely understand that. We're like, oh boy. Oh no, I don't know. I don't know. You know what I mean? And then all of a sudden you're like, okay, I'm going to do it this time. No, not this time. Not this time. Right? And you do this debate like I did when I was standing on the top of a telephone pole. I'm going, will this rope hold? Will this buckle hold? Will this harness not shred into pieces? We do that. And I want to tell you this morning, it's okay. It's okay. But we get to the place where all of a sudden we realize, no, if this represents my faith in Christ and my relationship, I trust. And so we sit down. And then all of a sudden we start going, hey, it's holding me up, right? Like, I could tell other people about this. So other people that are walking around and they're going, no, I think I'm, no, not right now, not right now. You can say, no, look, it's okay. It's perfectly safe. Because Jesus will hold you. Jesus will hold you. Are you hearing me this morning, church? Jesus will hold you. I'm going to get to more of that in a little bit. My favorite analogy when talking about trust is the understanding of how often we trust doctors, right? So think about this. Wrap your heads around this. You go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce, who diagnoses, or actually whose degree you've never actually verified. He gives you a prescription that you can't read or understand. You take it to a pharmacist that you've never met. The pharmacist gives you a chemical compound. You're really confused by the way it works, but you go home and you put this compound in your body according to the little instructions on this tiny little bottle. And you do this all the time. Is anybody else concerned about this? Right? I mean, now granted, I do know that there's probably some that are like, oh no, I'd verify and make sure that the guy, the doctor before me, he or she's got credentials, right? But most of the time we don't. We just trust that they're gonna do what they do. You know, Jim Snigowski is a pharmacist. He's laughing. Because do they ever come up and go, excuse me, sir, can you tell me, where did you graduate from? No, right? And if you know Jim, well, never mind. But we do all of this in trust. But here's the reality. Why do we do that? Well, we do it because there are times in our life when we're broken. There's times in our life when we have a disease. There's times in our life when we're sick. There's times in our life when we want to get well. And so we go to the person who we believe is going to help us to get well. And we do it over and over again because the last time we did it, it helped. The infection was removed. Is the dashboard lights of your faith starting to go off? Understanding that's exactly what Jesus does for us. We don't verify the degree of a doctor, but yet we hold Jesus under so much scrutiny sometimes, don't we? So trust is hard, I get it. And I know that there's times that we want to replace the word believes in the scripture here. We want to replace it with a lot of different things. In fact, think about that just being blank. So whoever, and then let's plug some things in there that are common misconceptions that we tend to want to put in that place. So whoever works for him shall be saved. We tend to think that it's going to be our works. It's going to be what we do that's going to earn our salvation. And the reality is you can't work hard enough. You can't work hard enough to earn what God gave to us for free. It's free. Did I mention that it's free? We all love free, right? A free gift of grace. Or sometimes we plug in there to gives to, right? So whoever gives to him, and we end up basing our salvation off of how much or how little we give. And it's not about giving. You can't give enough. How funny is it to think that we end up giving to the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? You see, we don't give in order for Jesus to gain. You see, he did not call us to give to him to get something from us. He calls us to give to him because he wants something for us. Y'all tracking? So here's the other thing that we tend to do sometimes. We tend to think about, well, satisfying. Whoever satisfies Jesus, or whoever satisfies him, then we'll have this eternal life. And then my favorite one, and I have to be careful because sometimes this is like a get out of jail free card. The last one is church attendance. But if I go to church enough, if I check off the box enough, if I, you know, then I'll be good with Jesus. Folks, you can come to church every day of the week and still be far from him. You can work in the church and see that relationship strained. I'm just telling you this morning, it's not about any of the things. It's not the way it works. We want to make it harder than it is, but the truth is, we definitely feel like we have to do more. But the truth is, we simply need to believe and trust in Jesus, and trust in his death, and trust in his resurrection, that he died for us and that he is resurrected for us. And that trust needs to be in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, here's the cool thing. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Think about this. The disciples, they did not give their life for religion. You realize this, right? The disciples did not give up their life and they didn't put their trust in religion. They put their trust in Jesus. It wasn't a religion that showed up in the upper room with Thomas and said, "Put your hands on my side." It was Jesus. They didn't put their trust in a religion. They put their trust in Jesus, and they were all in with Jesus. Think about the disciples. Every single disciple of Jesus, the original disciples, died for Christ. Some were tortured, crucified upside down, beheaded, cut open, tortured mercilessly. Now tell me, would they go through all of that if they didn't have an incredible encounter with the risen Lord? It's just like Josh McDowell. I've heard Josh McDowell say, "Many will die for what they think to be true, but nobody is willing to die for what they know to be a lie." You see, the disciples were willing to go to death, not because Jesus was with them for 3 years and all of a sudden was gone. They were willing to go to death because they had an encounter with the risen Savior. They realized that the reason why Christianity keeps spreading and you can't stop it is because a group of men gathered together and a group of women gathered together. They believed and they trust in the name of Jesus because it's true. It's true. So for us this morning, I tend to think about that childlike faith. My son, Parker, loves to do this game. Ever since he was a little guy, he would do this game all the time where he would just say, "Hey, Daddy," and I would have to turn and be ready from wherever it was coming from because he's in the air, right? He's like, "Hey, Daddy," And he's in the air coming towards me. So he'll jump off of couches. He'll jump off of stairs. He'll jump off of playground equipment. And all because he believes that his daddy is going to catch him. This, even up until like yesterday, when I come home from work, Parker runs into our living room and he backs all the way up as far as he can. And all of a sudden he's like, "Hey, daddy!" And he just starts running. Now he's 8, okay? So when you have an 8-year-old ball of steam coming at you, you're like, I mean, I just got to get ready. So I'm like, "All right, here we go. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden he runs and he will leap in the air and I have to catch him. Because the truth is, if I don't catch him, he's going to get really hurt, right? And I think to myself, childlike faith is a requirement for eternity. To experience eternal life, childlike faith is a requirement. Because Parker never has a doubt in his mind that his daddy won't catch him. And there definitely have been times where I'm like, "Bro, you got to give me a heads up. You got to give me more." Like when you're on the 8th step and I'm down on the floor and you're like, "Hey, daddy." You know what I mean? I'm like, "Oh, help us, Jesus." You know what I mean? And there, you know, where that analogy breaks down is I'm only strong enough to catch my 8-year-old son. Now, when he's 28 years old, I'm not going to be able to be strong enough to catch him. You realize it, and it might be awkward if he's jumping still and yelling, "Hey, daddy." But where the analogy breaks down is on the human side. But when we look at our relationship with Christ, you can say, "Hey, daddy," all the time. And guess what? He will always catch you. He has never, never let somebody fall. He has never dropped anybody. And I can tell you with confidence, he never will. Amen? Amen. Let's keep going here. So, advertising, let's talk about life. Advertising has tried to tell us what life is kind of like, or what the promise of life is in the world. So if you think about it, like beer commercials actually communicate that you can have relationships are fostered around a beer. Or think about this, Hyundai has jumped on this bandwagon where they're trying to convince you that you will be a better parent if you buy their van, right? And then Fitbit, I love Fitbit commercials, right? But if you really allow yourself to process through a Fitbit commercial, it's really giving you this sense of a promise of adventure and getting out there and being in shape. And Fitbit is going to do all that for you if you buy one, right? But we all know what's the reality. The reality is relationships take time and they take commitment. The reality is that parenting is hard. And you're not going to be a better parent just because of the vehicle you drive. And a Fitbit, I'm a big fan. I'm a big fan of Fitbit. But listen, a Fitbit's not going to put in the miles. A Fitbit's not going to do the work. Just because you have it on your arm doesn't make you more healthy. You have to get out there and do something with it. So let's not confuse the world's definition of life. Because the world wants to say that everything is perfect, everything is awesome, everything is great, and they want to throw all these things at you, and they want you to tell you, just buy this and you'll be fulfilled, just do this and you'll feel great. And the reality is, God's definition of life is so much greater. Look at John 10:10. John 10:10 reads, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." See, that word life there in this scripture is not bios. It's not biological life. It's not just the heartbeat and the brainwaves. It's Zoe life. Jesus says, I have come so that they would have Zoe life, meaning life in abundance, fulfilled to overflowing. The only thing that the world will do in you is drain you dry. That is it. That's the only purpose. Yeah, there's a lot of great things that we experience in the world, but Jesus says, don't be of the world. To be in the world, but don't be of the world. And so for us this morning, we have to realize that there is a disconnect between the definition of the world's understanding of life and Jesus' understanding of life. Jesus offers Zoe life. You know, you realize that when Jesus was talking about life, he talked way less about the duration. Jesus never talked about the duration of life. He talked about the quality. He talked about the energy. And he talked about the fulfillment of life. Let me ask you this morning, just kind of challenge you here for a second. How fulfilled is your life? How fulfilled do you feel in your life? Not that we want to base it off of a feeling, but I think that there's many of us in this place that we start to realize, we go, man, I don't know that I really feel an abundance of life, or I don't really feel like I'm full. In fact, I think if I'm being honest, I probably feel a little bit more empty than I do filled. A few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God spoke everything into existence, except for one thing. So God spoke, and literally, the stars happened, the water happened, all of these things, but then all of a sudden when he got to us, he didn't speak it. He got down into the muck and the mire, and he breathed his breath into the ground, and Adam was created. We are the only beings on this planet, that have the breath of God in us. That's good news. God breathed life into you, and you are the bearer of his breath. So because God's breath was in Adam and Eve, and because it's in you, if we go back to the garden and we look at what happened during the fall, it was more than just their physical bodies that could die because of in the garden. So if we think about it, Genesis 2:17 says, if you eat the fruit, you'll die. Well, we do know that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, but did they physically die? No. So we have to ask the question, then what did die? Well, what died was their soul. What died was the relationship that they had with God. That's what split. That's what died. And in that moment, their physical bodies then began to die, because we know that they did live until an old age, but eventually they did physically die. But see, death was never a part of the garden. Death only arrived when sin arrived. There's this great Hebrew word called nephesh. It means soul, and it's used over 750 times in the Bible to talk about our souls, not just our physical bodies, but our soulful bodies. You see, in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve the keys to this really expensive and really beautiful creation. And he's like, all right, guys, now do me a favor. Don't wreck it. And that's exactly what it is. So they got the keys and they jumped in the driver's seat and they started to tool around. And sure enough, we know what happened. They wrecked it. It's no wonder that they hid. Because could you imagine going back to your dad if he gave you the keys to the car and you're like, oh, Dad, sorry. So it's no wonder that they hid, because they realized something was wrong. And ever since then, when they got kicked out of the garden, we have been looking into the garden and we have been trying to get back. And we've been trying to figure out a way to restore the relationship that was broken. Folks, let me just tell you, I want to reiterate this again. Only Jesus can restore the relationship between you and the Father. Only Jesus. And the good news is we have Jesus. So life, how are we defining it? I mean, your heart might be pumping. Your brain might be firing and functioning. Your limbs might be moving. But let me just tell you this morning, it doesn't mean that you're alive. It doesn't mean that you're alive. This is what Jesus meant in John 3. John 3, as we look at just verse 16, it tells one part of the story, but John 3 is an incredible dialogue between Nicodemus the Pharisee and Jesus. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says to him, Nicodemus, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And we hear this language for the first time, born again. And it kind of sounds icky, right? If you think about it, because even Nicodemus was a little kind of like, whoa, 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 whoa. How is an old man like me supposed to crawl back up into my mother's womb? That's literally what it says in John 3. And Jesus, I could just see Jesus kind of laughing a little bit, you know, because Jesus had a sense of humor. And I could see him going, no. Nicodemus, let me tell you, it's not like that. Not that life. You see, that life will come and that life will go. But the life that I give you will last forever. He says, if you believe in me and put your trust in me, you'll live for eternity with me. That's what he told Nicodemus. That's what it means to be born again, born anew. So John 17:3 says, and in this is the way to have eternal life. This is Jesus in the garden saying to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And this is the way to have eternal life. Jesus tells us as he's praying in the garden before his crucifixion, the only way to have eternal life is to know God and his son, Jesus. I love 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. I like the Message version of this. It says, "What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for." I know that there's probably some of you in this room that the thought has come across your mind, is this really worth living for? I know that we've wrestled with that. But let me tell you, when you come into relationship with Christ, he tells us, you have everything to live for. He says, we have a brand new life and have everything to live for, including the future and including heaven. And guess what? The future starts now. The future starts now. I've asked Angie to come and to play as we close here. There's one other word that I want to just kind of look at real briefly here. It's this word, whoever. Whoever. So in John 3:16, it says, whoever believes. And the reality for us this morning is that because of God's free gift of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, everyone, say everyone, everyone has the opportunity to experience eternal life. The heart of God is told to us in 2 Peter verse 3 through 9, or I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 9. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we hear the heart of God because God says through his word that his desire is that none would perish. But we have to deal with the other side of that understanding, that there are those who are perishing and will perish, not because God doesn't love them, not because he loves them less. It's because they are going to make a decision not to be in relationship with him. God's desire is that none would perish. If you're here this morning and you haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus as your Lord and Savior to restore the relationship between you and God, let me just tell you, his desire is that you would do that today. Because he doesn't want you to perish. But it doesn't change the fact that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it. But narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. And again, it's not because God is evil, and it's not because he loves us less. It's not because of him. It's because of us. It's because of us. I just want to end here with this account in Mark of the resurrection. It's very, very short, but it's incredibly powerful. It's powerful because if you go too fast, you're going to miss why it's powerful, especially for one person. Mark's account reads like this in chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed." Yeah, right? "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here." Amen. "He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." Now listen to this. The angel's words are really important here. He tells the Marys and he tells the women, he says, "Now go and tell the disciples, including Peter." Including Peter. He called Peter out. He says, "Go and tell them that Jesus is going to meet you in Galilee." So now I want you to picture this scene with me. Peter and the rest of the disciples, distraught. You ever been there? Desperate. Have you ever been there? Lost. Have you ever been there? Confused. Feeling like their world just collapsed around them. Have you ever been there? That's the way they felt in that moment. The Marys and the women come barging into the upper room and they're out of breath. And they're like, guys, he's not there. And they're like, "What? Stop. Stop." Thomas is pounding on the table. "I won't believe it unless I see it for myself." And they're like, "No, he's not. We went. The stone was rolled away in the grave because there was an angel. And the angel said, go and tell you all." And Peter, he said to make sure that you knew that Jesus is coming. He's going to meet you in Galilee. Can you imagine this? You see, for Peter, this is the most profound moment of his life, because 3 days before that moment, he had denied his Savior, Jesus, in front of his face. We tend to think that Peter was somewhere else in the temple when he denied Jesus. The reality was, if we look in the scripture, Jesus was standing there, and Peter was standing there, and when Peter denied him, Jesus could hear every denial. I don't know who this man is. I've never seen him before. Folks, 3 days before that, Peter fell flat on his face. Have you ever fallen flat on your face? Here's the good news this morning. Jesus offers us hope and forgiveness to all who have failed God. Even in that moment after the resurrection, Jesus knew what Peter was going to need. He made sure that the angel said to the women, go and tell the disciples and make sure Peter hears that Jesus is coming, that he's resurrected, that he wants to restore him. And we know through John 21 that Jesus restores Peter, and he asks him three questions. And do you remember? He asks him three questions. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Because the hope of Jesus is to restore you in your brokenness. It's to love you. It's to die for you. It's to be resurrected for you. It's to experience this new life. So the reality for us this morning is, when we look into the scripture and we read the disciples, or to go back and tell the disciples, we actually can read it like this. It says, now go and tell the disciples, including, and you put your name there. You see, the greatest part of this story is that Peter fell on his face, but God came and offered him hope and forgiveness and restoration. The reality for me this morning is, now go and tell the disciples, including Steve. Now go and tell the disciples, including Jim. Go and tell the disciples, including Mary, and including Susan, including Tony, including Joseph, including Paul, including Justin. Go and tell the disciples, including Rick. It's you. See, the good news, when we talk about whoever, you are everyone. Everyone, anyone who believes can experience that forgiveness. When was the last time you fell on your face? Can I tell you that through the resurrection this morning, Jesus offers us hope and forgiveness? Would you stand with me as we close here? I feel really challenged this morning, that I believe that there are some that you are recognizing it wasn't God's sin. It wasn't God's sin that broke the relationship. It was ours. And you've recognized this morning that something isn't right, and we maybe have believed the lies of the world that wants to tell us what life looks like. And I want to tell you that Jesus has come to give us life, and life overflowing. And that we are in need of a Savior. On Friday night, I shared that we stand in that holy redemption room, and we hold the tickets in our one hand, and we want that top prize. I think I've already shared that this morning. But I want to go back to it, because the reality is, you're always going to be short. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. And let me just tell you this morning, if the Holy Spirit has kind of been working on you this morning, and you're hearing, and you're going, I feel like there's something I want to do to respond, to realize the only way to restore that relationship with God is through his son, Jesus. Would you just do me a favor right now? Would you just step out where you are? Would you just step out? Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about what's going on. Don't worry. Just if the Lord is speaking to you this morning, would you just simply step out? And I want you just to come forward here. And I want you just to kneel at the altars. This is a place of grace. It's a place of grace and conversation, not condemnation. It's a place where we can go to say, God, I want to work on that relationship. I realize now that it's broken. It's broken not just by what Adam and Eve did in the garden, but it's broken because I have fallen on my face. But I'm so thankful this morning, Jesus, that you offer hope and forgiveness. and that you reach to me even this morning. So if that's you this morning and you just want to simply come and you say, you know, I want to take that leap of faith. I want to know and trust what it means to sit in that chair. I want to experience not questioning whether or not the rope will hold me or the buckle will hold me or the harness will hold me, but I want to know that I can take that leap of faith and that Jesus will hold me every time. If that's you, would you just simply step out? I just want to offer one more time. Would you close, and as we close in prayer this morning, I pray that God will continue to speak into you this life-giving power of his resurrection and his hope and forgiveness. Gracious Lord, I pray that you would walk alongside us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our time of need. I thank you, Lord, for your resurrection and the resurrecting power. I thank you, Lord, for the restoration of the relationship that was broken by sin. Lord, my heart, my hope this morning is that nobody leaves this place with the feeling of guilt and shame and loneliness and sin on them. Because, Lord, you have given us the power and the freedom. You have broken the chains of sin. You have borne our sin and our shame on the cross. And we don't have to leave here holding on to it, but we can freely give it to you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that maybe there are some this morning that didn't feel the confidence to come forward, but they know that they need to give all that they have to you. Lord, maybe they're walking up to the chair of faith and not necessarily fully 100% confident of sitting down. And maybe they're in that moment, that dance of, oh, not right now. Lord, may we be reminded that you come to us and that now is as good a time as any. So Jesus, I pray for our relationship to be restored. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us, paying the price that we should have paid and paying the death that we should have died. So Lord, this morning, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for each person in this place. May we leave here resurrected. May we leave here with hope. May we leave here with the knowledge of your risen Son in our hearts. We pray this now. And now, Trinity, I just ask you to open up your hands, receive this benediction. And as you know it, I invite you to say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.